Again, on our worship and how important it is that we not only worship God, but we do it according to His guidelines. And this is a real wonderful portion because it talks to us about the importance of worshiping God as our highest duty. But not only that, it talks to us that the worship must be from a devoted heart and a yielded will. And that's what God always desired. When He had the Israelites bring those sacrifices, He wanted them to do it from the devotion of the heart and from a yielded will. And that was the key to worship. Let's read verses 1 through 7 again as we pick up with this study. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that you shouldest not vow, than that you should vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. See that last phrase, fear thou God? That's the key to the portion on worship. When a person loses the fear of God, then a person loses the edge in worship. They will quit worshiping, or they will worship sloppily, unintelligently, mindlessly. Most importantly, they will do it carelessly. Careless worship. And that's what we don't want to do. And yet, really, if we're honest, we do it all the time. We're very careless in our worship. Solomon's looking around, and he's looking, remember, and he's seeing that even in the temple, that there is an error already. Now stop and think about it. We went over this morning, but stop and think about where it went from. In 1 Kings, where we looked this morning, in 1 Kings 8, we found this, that he was there when the glory of the Lord entered that brand new temple building. And by the time now, years later, he is writing the book of Ecclesiastes, they've gone from the sincerity of the glory of the Lord overbearing the priests so they couldn't function, to the routine ruining it so that they lost the reality of their worship. And that's how quick it happens. It really does. I think about it in my own life. Some of the sweetest worship that I ever enjoyed was back when I was first saved. And I used to sit in the Lord's Supper with men who were saved 40, 50 years and worship and just sit there, and I wouldn't take an audible part, but I was just overwhelmed at how the Spirit of God could bring out themes from the Scriptures. And it was such a motivation for me to be there and see the reality and the sincerity of worship. I really don't believe, the more I study it, that we understand how important our worship is. When we're studying Revelation, we study this, that in the coming day, when the day of the Lord appears, what will divide people will be their worship. There will be those that worship the beast and those that worship the true God. We will worship something, someone. And so our worship is important because it will determine our destiny. Who we worship will make our eternal destiny evident. But in this portion, what he's going to say too is this, that our worship is also important because worship is not a means to its end in itself, but worship, when it's done honestly, rightly, correctly, will affect the worshiper so that the worshiper serves. I've never seen that before, but I've seen it in this portion in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and it's taught here, and it says this, that when a person worships properly, that worship will always evoke, will prompt, will bring out Christian service. And that's the way it should be. When we're occupied with God, when we're bubbling over with God, then we'll want to serve Him, and service will be a result. And it could be that maybe service is lacking in some areas because we're not really occupied with the Lord and worshiping Him. Because quite frankly, when we serve each other, we're not really worthy of our service, are we? Am I worthy enough for you to serve me? Are you worthy enough for me to serve you? No, we're really not worthy to be objects of service. But when we serve, when we worship the Lord, we're willing to serve whoever He tells us to serve. And that's what we're going to find out tonight. But mark it down, routine will always take the edge off of us as believers. The longer we do something, The danger is that we will lose the reality of what we are doing. It's just something that was repeated through the history of Israel. Now, he said there are four commands here. We'll just repeat them for those that weren't here this morning. The four commands are this. First, in verse 1, he'll say this, draw near and listen well. And it's a commandment. When we assemble together, we are to draw near, that's the command, and we're to listen well. And the reason he gives that command is because who we're listening to. God's going to speak. And when God speaks, we should pay attention. We should listen. And might I say that that is the mindset that we should have every time we open our Bibles. When I study my Bible at home, or on the park bench, or at work, wherever it is, in the woods, at school, wherever I'm sitting and I'm reading the Word, when I open it, I should say, this is God speaking to me, and I'm ready to hear your voice. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee. That's what Samuel did as a young man. The second command is this, be quiet and stay calm. And the reason he's going to say is this, because the Lord hears the inaudible and he sees the invisible. And that's important because sometimes we think the only worship that's acceptable is that which is seen or that which is heard. And we saw from Matthew 6 that that's not true. God is unique in his being because he knows our thoughts, he knows things that are unutterable, and he sees things that are invisible. He can see things that no one else sees. People might misunderstand you. David is a prime example of that. I think of when David was a young man, his father said to him, you gather some things together, some bread and some cheese, you go down and visit your brethren, see how the battle's going, and bring me a news of how it's going on. Then when he arrived there, his brethren said, what are you doing here? You're only here because you want part of the glory. You're here. They were so taken back by his presence. And the point is this, he was misunderstood by his brethren, but he wasn't misunderstood by who? The Lord. And that's true with us too. And so what he's saying is this, inaudible worship is just as acceptable as audible. Then he's going to say the third command is this, make a commandment and keep it. Because God believes it and he doesn't forget it. And if you make a commitment, and if you've made a commitment to the Lord, you better live it out. It's not easy being a Christian, is it? But when we do and we make that commitment, we need to realize what goes along with that. And what we need to realize is the high claims of the Word of God. God remembers that commitment. He will hold us to that commitment. God never forgets. God never forgets. He knows every word we've uttered. That's why he says that every vain word will be accounted for in the day of judgment. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? It's hard to think that everything we've ever said in our lives has been known and heard and remembered by God. Now, right away, some of you are saying, uh-oh. Right? But the thing we need to realize is this, except for when we confess it, it says he will what? Remember it no more. And so confession is important there too. The fourth point, the fourth command that you can say is this, don't make a decision now and deny it later. And that's going to have to do with vows. It's going to have to do with making a promise to God about service. And the point he's going to make is this, because people might ignore your decision, but God won't. When you make a decision, God will always hold you to it. We said also, and we'll see it tonight before we close, Lord willing, that this portion also gives us the four key aspects of the Old Testament worship. The first is this. There's always in Old Testament worship a beginning with confessed sin. Then he's going to say there is always sacrifice involved. That's in both of those are in verse 1. Then in verse 2 he's going to say there's always prayer involved. That's found in verse 2. And then there were vows. That's found in verse 4. And so that those are going to be important to understanding the different aspects of worship. But notice this, worship must be from a devoted heart and from a willing, yielded will. This morning we said that the first thing we looked at is this. We must avoid three aspects of worship. And we only hit the first one. The first one was this. We must avoid unintelligent worship. God doesn't want unintelligent worship. The first point of the three is this. We said there were three offenses in unintelligent worship. The first one is this. The person who worships from custom. And that's why the feet are mentioned. You know, it's so easy in life to put your feet in the same footsteps over and over again, isn't it? People say it this way. You know, I can't start the day without my cup of coffee and my newspaper. And I'll tell you what. They can tell you what they do next and next and next. Because our lives become very routine and customary. And worship can be the same way. Well, we worship on Sunday morning. Well, we're worshiping again. So we get into the routine, we get into the rut, and the reality's gone. And so he says this, watch your feet, don't get in a rut. Then there are those who worship with a preoccupied mind. Now what he's going to say is this: worship must be cautious, it must be deliberate, and it must be the result of a sober, mind-controlled thought. Then the third point, this is what we closed with this morning, was this: those that are not completely possessed, centered, dedicated to worship must be careful. Stay away from it. If you're really half-hearted about worship, don't go through the motions. Because remember Nadab and Abihu, they went through the motions and God did what to them? He smote them with fire. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. He smote both of them with death. God's not fooling around. And what God is saying is this: avoid unintelligent worship. Now that takes us tonight to the second thought when it comes to worship. The second danger is this: avoid barren worship. Barren worship. Now, one of the problems that the Israelites had over their history was they would go through the motions of worship, they would offer the lambs, they would offer the sacrifice, they would go through the feast, they would do their bread, they would do their offerings, they would go through their cleansings, but then the rest of their life was not dedicated to the Lord. It was barren, empty, unfruitful worship. And what he is going to say in verse 1 is this: that worship is not a means in its end in itself, but it is meant to produce fruit as a tree, an apple tree, produces apple fruits or apples. So that what he's going to say is this: quickened by the power of worship, there should be practical responsibility and duty. Look at verse 1. He says this: keep your feet. Why? Because your feet are an indicator of what's invisible in your heart. Keep your foot when you go into the house of God. And here's your phrase now: be more ready to hear than to give. Someone's going to say, wait a second, how do you get? Worship should evoke service out of there. See the phrase, be ready to hear? In the Old Testament, when it says to hear, it has to do with the idea of obedient service. In other words, it's the idea of somebody saying, listen, your mother's going to speak to you now, pay attention, right? I'm your father, look me in the face, I'm going to tell you something. Why? Because you're listening with an ear to what? Obey. So we could say this. He is saying, watch your foot when you go into the house of the Lord. Be ready to have an ear, ready to hear with the thought of obeying, than to offer a sacrifice. Now the Lord taught the same thing in John chapter 7:17 when he said this. He said, he that wills to do of my will. First, there must be the willing, open ear, ready to serve the Lord before we can worship properly. And worship, when your person is worshiping, will always issue in the fruit of service. And then he's going to say this: worship without obedience has no rational ground. That's what he's going to say. He's going to say the person who comes and the person who sits and the person who acts like a big worshiper, they've got their Bible open, they're there at the Lord's Supper, they're there at meetings, but yet their life isn't one of open response to what they hear, is unrational. Now let me show you how that's found in verse 1. It says this: for they, what? Consider not that they do evil. See the phrase, they consider not? It says this: they're irrational. The thought of worshiping without serving is irrational, because to acknowledge God in worship but to ignore His rules is unrational, isn't it? In other words, when I come as a worshiper, I come in awe of God, His majesty, His glory, and who He is. I therefore worship Him. Then to turn around and ignore that the sovereign ruler of the earth has rules and do whatever I want and not do those rules or not serve Him is unrational. It's like saying, yes, he's my dad, and then never doing what your dad says. Yes, oh, I love my mom and dad, but never doing what your mom and dad want to do. You're acknowledging the relationship, you're acknowledging their right over you, but you never do what they say. And the same thing is true with God. People that come to God and say, we're worshipers, but never let their worship overflow into service, are acknowledging His sovereign presence, His moral glory, and refusing it in the aspect of obedience of their life. The Lord had the same problem in His day with the Israelites, with the Pharisees. They would come to Him and say, Lord, what? They would say, Master, what? And then the Lord said to them, you say, Lord, Lord, and you say, well, but if I am your Lord
why don't you do the thing that I say? You know what? Every time we come to the worship service, every time we come to the remembrance and we worship the Lord, it should not only make us more responsible to know who He is, but it makes us more responsible to go out the door and do what He says. Because we understand in another way who He is in His person. You see how important worship is? Worship is so important to the believer that it affects their walk, it affects their service, it affects the fruit of their life. And so what he's saying is this: avoid unintelligent worship and avoid barren worship. To do any less is to live in ignorance. Then the third point he's going to say is this: avoid irreverent worship. Now, this doesn't mean that you use bad names for God. This doesn't mean you use slang. Or this doesn't mean you use some irreverential words or curse words or swearing. You know, there's a man who's a comedian, and he always says this: I wouldn't be where I am if it wasn't for the big man upstairs. You probably hear him all the time. He says, the big man upstairs. Now, to me, that's irreverent. It is. That is, and it's irreverent because of this. Anything that is less than who God is irreverent. If the Word of God says He's holy, He's separate, He's unapproachable, He's glorious, He's unknowable, then that's nothing less than what He says He is by revelation is acceptable in His person. And to use phrases that are less is irreverence. Now, what He is telling me is this: when I come as a worshiper, I first need to know the Word, to know who my God is, and maybe that's what sometimes why I don't worship properly. I'll tell you this: when I have weeks that I don't spend time in the book, and I have them, sometimes I'll go through and I'll say, well, you know, I've been laboring pretty hard. I need a week off, and I'll just plan a whole week of fun and doing things and relaxation. When I come to worship, I feel it right away. When I avoid the Word of God, when I don't spend time in His presence getting to know who He is, I find myself at worship barren and unfruitful. Because it's irreverent, and I know it. And sometimes I think, well, maybe I should stand up and say this. The Spirit of God says, if you give less than what God is, that is irreverence. And so what he's saying is, don't be irreverent. I know we think, well, I'd never be irreverent. I would never talk. But we would. To say less than what God says in His Scriptures about Himself is irreverence. So he says this, verse 2, be careful in the employment of your words. We really need to be careful of our words in worship. We really do. I have made some terrible blunders in worship. Now, I want to say something else. This doesn't mean I should be so fearful I never worship. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, be so fearful of God you never open your mouth. Be so fearful of men that you never open your mouth. What he's saying is this: spend time musing over what your thoughts are. Spend time musing in the Word of God so that when you stand up, your words have meaning, they have thought and proper attitude. And as simple as they are, then they're what God wants. What he's saying is, use your mind. Be careful in the employment of your words. The first danger, he says, is this: empty words. Words without reflection. And any of us can do it. You know the danger of knowing the Scriptures? The danger for me of knowing the Scriptures is this: that I can stand up and I can quote Scriptures verbatim, but guess what? They don't mean anything. And people can be amazed at the Scriptures you quote, and yet, really they have no meaning. They have no substance because they have no thought. They have no reflection. They've got no meditation. They've got no substance. I remember a dear old brother, he's with the Lord now. You know, sometimes you feel more comfortable talking about a person after they're gone, I guess, but he's with the Lord right now. And I'll never forget this. Every Lord's Supper, when he started to pray, I could tell you exactly what his words were. Every time. And people used to criticize him, and people used to say things about him. Oh, no, there he did again. They went again. But you know what? Any time that he and I would go to a function like Christian businessmen together, or we would be invited somewhere out, they would specifically ask him to pray. When they were done, they'd say, he prays so nicely. You know why? Because for him, those words had meaning. We don't pray for people. If we did, we wouldn't be so careful about our words. What he's saying here is, be careful of empty words. Anybody can get up and quote a word in prayer. Anybody can quote a verse in prayer. Anybody can get up. There are some men, because of their experience, they can get up and they can pray you all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And they can pray for hours. You know what he's going to say here? The most effective worship is few of words, but with a lot of meaning and great thought. And that's what he's going to say. Look in verse 3. He's going to say this: for a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by what? a multitude of words. Sometimes the most reverent, meaningful worship is simply three or four lines, then a thank you, Lord, and a seat. Why? Because probably more thought has gone into it than the mindless rambling of people who know the Scriptures but have empty words. Second thing about empty words, and that's words without any reflection, is this. Superficial words. Now, superficial words are words that are different from empty words. Empty words have no reflection. Superficial words are words that don't come from real deep inner thought. And it can happen. I know of a brother in Florida. Every Sunday morning, he gets up and he opens up his Ironside continual burnt offering, and guess what he does? He reads it, he goes to worship, and guess what he does? He spits it out. That's not what God wants. God wants us to come with a prepared heart, and when the Spirit of God starts to move and He directs our thoughts and our patterns, He can reach into the memory bank of our computer, direct us back to a Scripture, and draw it out. That's meaningful worship. Because it comes from the depths of our soul as the Spirit of God brings it out. It's not superficial. Not superficial. It's real. The third point he's going to say is this about words is this. Useless repetitions. Just many words. Listen, men might be impressed with a lot of words, but God isn't. And that should be encouraging to us. If you're a new believer and you're new at worship, be encouraged. God is just as thrilled with worship that is sincere, that has been thought out, that is from the inner soul, even if it's two words or three words, than 1,000 words of mindless thought. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? I would rather speak 10 words or so of intellectual words, spiritual words, thought out words, directed words, than just a multitude of words. We can fool man, but we don't fool God. Simplicity, but sincerity. That's what he's going to talk about. Look what he says. He says this, be not rash with your mouth. Don't be careless in your praying. The word rash means hasty, mindless, quick, without thought. Let not your heart be hasty to utter a thing before God. And what he's simply saying is this, don't be quick. Sit there and meditate. Listen, let's not be pushed by the quiet times at worship. Now, I'm not saying we should have long quiet times, but what I'm saying is this. There's a lot happening in that quiet time. From the time we get through the door and start meditating till the time the announcements are given at the end of that worship service in the morning, our hearts should be continually worshiping, even when there's inaudible worship. When a brother's praying, our minds should be moving. When a scripture is being read, our thoughts should be centering. When a person is praying, our minds are going. And in the quiet times, the Spirit of God is pulling the fruit out of the basket. He's arranging it in minds so that it can come out of the mouth. And that's what God wants. So let's not be too hasty. What he's saying about rashness is this. We can, because of the routine, be so quick, we can just kind of rush into the temple, he's saying, and we can just offer anything we want. Be careful now. Don't let that happen. Think it out. And then he says this, for God is in heaven and you're upon earth, let your words be few. Now, I remember the first time when I was working for the telephone company way back in 1973, I had an accident. And I was charged with a ticket, even though it wasn't my fault. But you know how those things go. There's no one who ever is in jail that's guilty, right? That's what they say. And I'll never forget when I went down to the company lawyer to give a deposition. He said, now, when we go to court, he said this, don't answer anything except the direct question. Because he's the judge. He'll ask the questions. You just give the answer as simply and clearly as you can. Don't utter anything else. And I got in that courtroom, and I was so nervous about seeing that man for the first time in that black gown with the white hair that I couldn't hardly answer him. That's what he's saying here. He's saying this, watch now. When you worship God, remember this. He's in heaven, authoritative. You're on earth, you're created. He's short and to the point. He's short and to the point. In other words, he's saying, you're not going to impress God. Listen, if creation doesn't impress God, it's just the work of His fingers, how are the multitude of your words going to impress God, really, when you think about it? So, show Him the sincerity of your heart, the thoughtfulness of your mind, get your worship out, and let it end. Let it end. Then he's going to say this, verse 3, here's an analogy. He's saying, just as though dreams come from hard work. People ask me sometimes, how come I dream so much? There's your answer. The scripture says this, people that work hard dream a lot. Now, that doesn't mean physical work necessarily. It just means this, your body is doing something. Mental work, physical work. And you know as well as I do, if you're mentally busy and doing things at work, I used to have a problem because when I first started to speak and I would do a lot of studying, I would dream terrible dreams at night. I mean, I would dream the devil would be after me, throwing things at me. I would have the fiercest dreams. And then I would think, well, the more I study, the more the devil attacks me. But that's not the truth. What he's saying is this, the harder your mind works, or the harder your body works, you're going to dream. It's a release. It's an outlet for your body and for your mind. The analogy is this, just as because you work hard and your mind works hard in dreams, so does a fool's mouth work hard because of a fool being a fool. And he's doing nothing more than repeating what he's said in Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Listen to this. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is no more hope than a fool in him. And what he is saying is this. A person who is few in words is discerning, is thoughtful, and what? Is not foolish. The proverb says this. A fool uttereth his whole heart. Isn't that true? It's true with me. When I get silly, when I get foolish, one thing never stops. You know what it is? My mouth. Isn't that true for us? We get in those good moods, those funny moods, the giddy moods, and what happens? And we got to say, hold it, hold it. Grab yourself, pull yourself back. Well, what he's saying is the same thing. Don't be quick with your mouth. Have a proper sense of object. God is majestic. He's in heaven. You're only in earth. Now he's going to turn to what we would call religious trifling. You know what that is? Religious trifling is this. People who go through the motions without the reality. There's a lot of them. They go to church on Sunday. They carry their Bibles around. They really have no relationship. They're not true worshipers. They're just going through the motions. We would call it religious trifling. Piddling. There's a lot of people who just like to piddle in something. That's their, quote, hobby. And what he is going to say is this. There are religious triflers who are hypocrites, and they prove who they are by what they do. So in verses 4 through 7, he's going to turn to them. And he's simply going to say this. When you tell God you're going to do something, do it. And he's going to say this. There are people in this world who will talk a good game but never do it when it comes to the Word of God. You know them? I know them. They can even sometimes quote a verse and even say something about the Lord. You know them. I had a man tell me the other day something. He said, well, you know what? He knew I was a preacher, so he said this. You know what? That's the way the Lord would have it. And my first response is, where does it say that in the Word of God? But you know, they use the phrases because they know who you are, and they try and fit in because they just want to fit in with the group, but really there's no reality. And so he's going to turn, he's going to say this. There are people in this world who will talk a good game but not do it. The first thing that gives them away is this. They're always real forward in their offers to God. They'll make a promise, but they'll fail every time when it's demanded for them to come across with it. They're like the Pharisees. You know what the Lord told the Pharisees? You make a tithe of this. You make a tithe of that. But when they come to collect the tithe, guess what? You say, well, I only swore it on the temple, and I only swore it by the gold, or my parents need the money now, and they make all kinds of excuses. Why? Because they would say a lot of things, but when it came time to call their hand and get them to do it, they would make up all kinds of excuses. And then he's going to say this, when they make the promise, and then they don't do it, they're worse off than the time before. It's like a downward spiral. They make a promise, they don't keep it, they're worse off. They make a promise, they keep it, they don't keep it, they're worse off. Look at verse 4. When you vow a vow, there's two errors. One, you could have never intended to pay it. Two, you could delay in paying it. And what he says is this, be honest, be sincere, and pay it back. When you vow a vow to God, defer not to pay it. That is, maybe you never intended to pay it in the first place. Or maybe you said, I'll pay it, but I'll pay you in 2 weeks. I'll do it later. So what he's saying is this. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now turn with me for a second to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. Because you need to know what God says about a vow in the first place. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21. Numbers 30 also talks about it, by the way. Vows and paying the vows. The Israelite, the Jew, was instructed this: when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt be not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require of thee that it would be sin in thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear a vow, it shall be no sin for thee. That which is gone out of your lips thou shalt keep and perform. Even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which hast promised with thy mouth. Now, we know in the Old Testament there were different types of vow. There was a Nazarite vow, and it says that when the Nazarite vow, he would let his hair grow and never put a razor to his face or his head, wouldn't eat certain kind of things, like anything that came from a grape, like a raisin or wine or grape juice or anything like that. But it said this: when the vow was over, they would go before the tabernacle of the Lord, and they would shave off their hair and offer that to the Lord, because the vow was completed. There are other kinds of vows too. But a vow was namely this: because of a problem or because of a blessing, you could make a vow to the Lord in service. It would be a commitment to the Lord to do something, and that vow is binding. Now, we hear a lot of rash vows. We hear them, they say in foxholes, there's no atheist in a foxhole, because when you find yourself in a bind, you say, now Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. Now that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about would be this: a Jew might say, Lord, you're so great, you can deliver. When you do, I will promise to do this. When I think about it, I think about one man in the book of Judges, I believe it is. His name was Japheth, wasn't that him? And Japheth made a rash vow before the Lord. Hasty, didn't think it out. He said, Lord, if you do this, when I get back, the first thing I see I will offer to the Lord. And it says when the Lord delivered him and he went home, the first thing he saw was his young virgin daughter. Now, many people feel that because of that he offered her as a sacrifice, but I don't think that's true. Because if you look at the phrasing there, I believe the way he offered her was in the service of the temple. Because there were women used in the temple. I believe what happened was this: he dedicated and he offered his daughter for the rest of her life in the service of God. To maintain that way, never to be married and never to enjoy the things that other women would be. She would totally be dedicated to the service of the Lord. But the point is this: it is a prime example of a rash, unthought out vow. Well, Lord, if you do this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. You ever hear that? Well, Lord, if only you give me this raise, I'll never let you down. That's a rash vow. You know why? Can you keep it? No. It's rash. It's hasty. And so in Deuteronomy 23, that's what he's saying. In Numbers 30, that's what he's saying. Listen, in Acts 18:18, it says that Paul shorn his hair because he made a vow before the Lord. Paul did it. And then, when the vow was over, he shaved his head because that's the way it was. What he's saying is this: there are certain people who will always make promises but never come across. You know what he says about them in Ecclesiastes? I hope you're back to Ecclesiastes 5. What he says about them in Ecclesiastes 5 is this: they are victims of unreality. Verse 7 says this: they are deceived by a multitude of words. There are some people that are deceived by words. You know what? They think the more things they say and the more they vow and the more they say to other people, the more that they look greater or intelligent or great before God. They are morally corrupted by words. Because look what it says in verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say unto... See the phrase angel there? It simply could be priest in the Hebrew. Neither say to the priest, oh, it was an error... And they become corrupted. Wherefore should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Cause not your flesh to sin. They become corrupted because of the multitude of words. They think in the giving of words there's a greatness about it, when really he says this, that it corrupts them morally. You know what else it says happens to them? It says this in verse 7. They become slaves of imagination. He says this: there's a vanity in the multitude of words. Isn't it true? The more people say, the more they think they've got people fooled, the more they become more corrupt, and then guess what happens? The more they're deceived into giving what? More. And more, and more. And guess what? When the Lord showed up on the scene, he said this: don't make a vow by things in heaven or earth, but let your what? Yea be yea, and your nay be nay. You know, there are people, there are Christians that believe, because of that, you should never swear an oath. There are people even in cults that take verses and say, it says, swear not by things on heaven or things in earth, so therefore we can't raise our hand and say, I do swear to tell the truth. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't be so corrupt
that you've got to make a vow to get somebody to believe you. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no, because what you say is your reputation to what you're going to do. Be dependable. Let your words back your action. You know another thing about these people? He says this, watch. They're cunning to devise their excuses. Cunning. In verse 6, look what it says. Neither say unto the priest, it was an error. I did it by mistake. In other words, once you start to sin, it starts to snowball, right? You have to say another one and another one and another one and another one and never cease to end, and you become very cunning. They even get so full of nerve that they say it before who? The priest, the representative of the law and the Lord. They'll lie and they'll swear. But watch this now. The result is it will provoke God's anger upon them. God isn't pleased with people that say one thing and never from the beginning intend to pay it. In verse 6 it says this, wherefore should God be angry at your voice? Now not only will God become angry, and we're rushing now because we've got to get through, but he's going to say another result is this, they will lose what little they did with their hands. Watch, let's see what it says after that. It says, wherefore should God be angry and what? Destroy the work of thine hands. You know what the psalmist said? The psalmist said in Psalm 66, 13 and 14, the psalmist said in Psalm 141, that I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I will render that which I promised to sacrifice. I will offer the burnt offerings. That's what David said. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's simply what he's saying here. He's talking about ethics in worship and spiritual reality. Now, in closing, let's just take our steps through. Solomon saw the glory of the Lord fill the brand new temple. The priest had to run out because they could not worship. The glory of the Lord was so great. Then a few years later, as Solomon is older, he's writing and he's saying, there's a danger that I see in the temple. It's the insincerity of the priest and the thoughtlessness of the people. Caution. Let's see where it ends up. Turn with me to a second to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1 is written 400 years before the appearance of the Lord. And here we see the background for the time of the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 7, he says this, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Now here's what happened. They had to make a meal offering, which was a bread offering, and they presented it before the Lord. We know that from Leviticus chapters 1 through 4. And the Lord says, by this time, your bread's polluted. But they turn around and they say, how can it be polluted? We're going through the motions. Isn't there bread on your altar, Lord? That's what they're saying. And the Lord never denies that there isn't bread on the altar. But you know what he says is wrong? Their attitude. You see, that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about a thoughtful, considerate, soulful, willing sacrifice. The attitude, the mindset behind the offering is just as important as the offering itself. Because look what he says at the end of verse 7. In that you say, here's it, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer blind for sacrifice, isn't it evil? If you offer the lame, the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to the governor. See if he'll be pleased with you or accept your person. They were offering one-eyed lambs, three-legged lambs, crippled, lame. Why? Because they wanted to keep the best for themselves. And any time we offer the less than the best for the Lord, we offer a lame and a spotted sacrifice, irreverent, because we're not acknowledging who God is. That means if I'm not spending time in the Word during the week and I'm not offering a thought-provoking, word-provoking, Spirit-led thought and worship, it's irreverent. It's not what God deserves. And we find it contemptible. Now, look down at verse 12. It says, and you have profaned my name. The table of the Lord is polluted. The fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. And you say, behold, what a weariness it is. and you have snuffed at it. You know what they're saying? We've done it so often. It really isn't a thrill anymore. It's no fun to go and to worship the Lord. Have you ever felt that way? It's a sign that our attitude as worshipers is wrong. When we can't say, it's time to worship this morning. I can't wait to worship this morning. Then there's something wrong. You brought that which was, see the word torn there? In the Hebrew it means what? Stolen. You brought stolen sacrifices. You brought the lame. You brought the sick. And thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? This is the condition of Israel by the time the Lord's appearing. Verse 14, but here's the warning. Cursed be the hypocrite that hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifices to the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful amongst the nations. You know what God's saying? Take a look at who I am. Take a look at what you're offering. If it's not fit for my person, it is contemptible. It is polluted. Now let's just summarize it as we close. God is seeking worshipers. It's our high calling. But God wants us to do it in sincerity, in simplicity, with thought, in a deliberate mind, using the Scriptures, by a bubbling heart. Please don't. Please don't fail to take your place as a worshiper. God wants it. God, you might say, how can I give this little thing to the Lord? Listen, if they couldn't afford a lamb, what would they give? A dove. That's all that God wants. Even the priest, when he came to put the incense in the altar, was told, give a handful. Why? Because everyone has a different size hand, and no matter how big or how small, it was acceptable. Whatever you could afford, whatever you can carry, as long as it comes from the heart that's overflowing in the sincerity, in reality, then that's what God wants. And listen, I'll put it this much. If you are spending time in the Word, overwhelmed by the majesty of God, you will never bring a torn, you will never bring a lame, you will never bring anything but the best, even though it might be small in man's eyes, God says bring it. And the error is this, that we're not worshiping, or that we're worshiping, but we're worshiping with less than the best. And God says this, few words, sincerity of heart, let it come. Isn't that great? And the whole point is this, it wouldn't be acceptable if it wasn't from the Lord in the first place, right? Because, remember this, the fire always came from the brazen altar to light that incense. Our worship is only acceptable because it's ignited by the work of Christ. It's accepted because of the high priest that brings it. It's accepted based on the blood that is provided. And all of those are pictures of our worship that's accepted because of who Christ is as our priest, who Christ was as our sacrifice, and because He's the one we bring. We might simply bring out the fact that He's the Lamb of God. He's the Savior. He loves us. Whatever how small that thought is, as long as it's provoked by the altar of incense, by the brazen altar, by the sacrifice of Christ, that's all that matters. And listen, in closing, let me warn you of one thing. We will be accountable for the quality of our worship. Because the last phrase in verse 7 says, in Ecclesiastes 5:7, but you fear God. It's a little thing for me to stand up and give my worship out in front of you. Because one day, about 14 years ago, a man came to me and said, John, don't ever fear the people you're worshiping in front of. Fear God, and you'll never, ever worship unacceptably. Because listen, when I travel around, I sit with John Bromhall. I sit with Boyd Nicholson. I sit in worship with giants in the Word of God. And if I sit there and say, well, what I give out won't be acceptable because they're here overshadowing me, then my worship is not directed at who? The Lord. The Lord. It's our highest. He simply says this, you worship because you fear who? God. Open your mouth. More importantly, open your heart and open your mind. And let come out what God finds acceptable through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we're thankful for the study of worship. Truly, there's nothing in our flesh, there's nothing that could come out of our lips that would be pleasing. But our Father, since our sacrifice is Christ,
And since our object is Christ, and since our high priest in your presence is Christ, we can offer the sacrifice of praise unto our God.